We're going to go ahead and begin our afternoon program. I'd like to call upon Margaret Catley, the current chair of ICSC's Board of Directors, to give the Board Service Award. Margaret?
Thank you so much. I hope you enjoyed your meal. I said yesterday I was following a program called Eat, Pray, and Love. So here's more eating. So I enjoyed mine and the dessert as well. So at this time, we have the sad occasion to say goodbye to three board members. We're not saying goodbye. We're just thanking them for their service. So I'd like to ask them to come up when I say their names and recognize them for 6 years of service on the ICSC board. It is a commitment that they have done well. It is a lot of commitment, and I want to thank them all three. So we have Marta Sweeney. Steve Shones. And Shannon Rowe. And surprise, we actually are waiting for the plaques, so.
Okay. Nothing like being put on the spot in front of a lot of people. I do have to say I've been with the Archdiocese of Mobile for 13 years, and when I started, this conference was one of the first things that I had the opportunity to come to. And my Region 5 family is really, I don't know how I could have survived in my position without their help and the help of the ICSC conference each year. So I feel truly blessed to have been a part of the board for the last 6 years. So thank you for letting me serve and represent Region 5.
Shannon has been the board rep of Region 5, and it's their famous slogan is Region 5 Rocks. The other people from Region 5 here, can you just, Region 5? They do rock. Steve Shones represents Region 8 from the Diocese of Fargo. And he holds court there in the upper Midwest. Let me say just a couple of words. Are you okay? Marta Sweeney. Marta Sweeney has been the board rep for Region 14. And not only has she been a wonderful representative on the board, but she has been in the ministry for over 30 years. So we definitely thank them for their service. You want to take photos?
And here's Patrick.
Steve wanted to hold his remarks because he's going to be doing the diocesan awards. So we expect a big speech now, Steve, when you come back up here. So I'll call you right back up to do the diocesan awards. Come on up.
It's always a scary thing to give me a microphone. You might not get this back. No, I'm here to announce the Diocese and Foundation Awards, Group 1A, which is the larger parishes and foundations, or dioceses and foundations. Want to make a remark. These folks that I'll be mentioning that have either got honorable mention or award for excellence, they've done some really good work, if it's not on their poster or brochure, video, I encourage you, if you're looking for some ideas as far as, you know, what you're going to be doing or planning for the next year or two, check these guys out. Go to their website, ask for any materials, and you might get some inspiration. Well, I'm going to start with this foundation that I hope that they brought a truck because they got some hardware to bring home. I'm just going to announce what they have won, and then I will announce who it is and keep the suspense. This foundation won award for excellence for diocesan stewardship effort. They also won award for excellence for total annual appeal effort. They also won the award for excellence for annual appeal brochure. They also won award for excellence for total foundation effort. They also received honorable mention for annual appeal poster and honorable mention for total planned giving effort. So would the folks from the Catholic Foundation of Central Florida please come on up. Okay, as they receive their awards, I will announce, please.
So this was the first year that our team put the stewardship program together. And so we also have Our Lady of Hope representatives because they were the ones who requested it and inspired us. So thank you to them.
So the award for excellence for the annual appeal poster goes to the Catholic Foundation of the Diocese of Lansing. Would you please come on up? The honorable mention for annual appeal video, Diocese of Phoenix. Come on up. And the award for excellence in the annual appeal video goes to the Diocese of Rockford. Congratulations. The award for, or the honorable mention for total annual appeal effort and also the award for excellence for total planned giving effort is the Diocese of Austin. So come on up and please get your awards. An honorable mention for total foundation effort goes to the Catholic Community Foundation, Diocese of Cleveland. And they also were honorable mention for the diocesan stewardship effort. Congratulations. An honorable mention annual appeal brochure goes to Diocese of Arlington. And I believe that wraps up our award ceremony for today. So thank you. Let's give one last round of applause to all the winners.
While Patrick is still basking in the glow of his award, I'd like to introduce this afternoon's plenary speaker. There's an organization that is now 27 years old. It is an evangelization ministry, a very dynamic one, one that is one of the fastest growing ministries in the United States. It was started by a layperson who was frustrated that non-Catholic student groups seemed more successful in spreading the faith on college and university campuses. That ministry is called FOCUS, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And the founder of this ministry is Curtis Martin. Curtis Martin is the head, as I said, of one of the fastest growing movements in the Catholic Church. Archbishop Charles Chaput stated, "No one does a more dynamic job of reaching college students for Christ than FOCUS." Not only is Curtis Martin the founder of FOCUS, he is also the author of the best-selling book Made for More and co-host of EWTN shows Crossing the Goal. He is co-author of Boys to Men, The Transforming Power of Virtue and Family Matters, a scripture study on marriage and family, as well as a contributing author of Catholic for a Reason. He was honored by St. John Paul II, along with his wife, Michael Ann, for their outstanding service to the Church. In 2011, Pope Benedict XVI appointed Curtis as a consultant to the Pontifical Council of the New Evangelization. Pope Francis last year appointed Curtis as a consultant to the Section for the Fundamental Questions of Evangelization. FOCUS has presence in more than, probably more now, than 130 colleges and universities. Curtis and Michael Ann live in Colorado. They have been blessed with 9 children and 8 grandchildren. So it's my privilege on behalf of our board of directors to present to you a wonderful model of Christian stewardship in the Catholic tradition, Curtis Martin.
Wonderful to be with you all. It's great to be back in New Orleans. My mother is from New Orleans. I went to school at a little place up the road called LSU. And although I grew up in California, so this is a homecoming, I actually had breakfast with Danny Abramowitz, who played across the street for the Saints and coached there later. And we hosted a television show together on EWTN, which was mentioned. It was great to see him this morning. Yeah, I try to get up every morning and exercise. So I run around the block, and at first it was 2, and then 4. I'm up to 20 times around the block, and it's a small block. I push it back under the bed when I'm done, and I am excited to be with you all. The more I thought and prayed about our time together, if I'm too loud, let me know. Can you hear me out there? Good. The more I realize we're really doing the same thing. All of us are trying to apply our efforts and our lives to helping find, locate, and draw the resources necessary for the church's mission, whether it's the diocese, the parish, in our case, FOCUS. And I want to speak with you just briefly about that. My understanding, I was told that a good talk at lunch would have a decent beginning and a decent end, and they'd be really close together. So I'm going to try to follow that. And so I just have a couple of thoughts. my experience in the church is that we've been working with Focus now for, this is our 27th year, and it's been continual year-over-year growth every year for 27 years in the midst of some challenging times, including COVID, including in the first world, real challenges for church participation with or without a global pandemic. And so I want to share with that, but I also want to particularly share what that means with regards to the artful journey of walking with benefactors, which I didn't want to do. I have three of my colleagues here, gentlemen, Bob, John, and John, and to be able to, I didn't want to become a development officer. Archbishop Shapu, who was quoted in the intro, is a dear friend and was my spiritual director, and he said you should be spending more than half your time fundraising. At the time, I was spending none of it fundraising. And what I have come to find is, I don't know why I wasn't. It's one of the most delightful, amazing ways to spend time. You're with some of the best people in the world, making some of the best decisions of their life right in front of you. And to be able to say this, and I really have come to experience what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. One of my favorite requests with a new benefactor is to actually consider the smallest gift they could possibly give that would be significant for them. All of us could write a check. The amount would vary, $5, $50, $500, whatever. All of us could write a check and not think about that check again. At some point in time in your family's giving, there's a gift amount where you sit back and say, I actually want to know what you did with that. And I always like to follow up that request for the smallest gift possible that's meaningful, to let them know, because I'm not after your money. We're after your heart. And where your treasure is, your heart is also. And I want to share with you what's going on in the great mission of the church, because it's unbelievably awesome. And the front pages of the newspapers might be reporting disaster after disaster, crisis after crisis, and shrinking. And there's a truth to that. What they're not reporting is the amazing stories of lives being changed right now, this year, last year, the year before, next year. It's absolutely amazing. And what I like about that smallest meaningful gift is when we do come back and share the stories, lives are changed. Of course in our work, but in the donors' lives. They're actually coming. And the stories are so important. We can talk about the numbers and happy to talk about them. But the stories are so important because they contextualize what we're talking about. You use a word like growth, and growth isn't necessarily a good thing. If I came back and said, we experienced 27 years of growth, well, that could be a good thing. But if I came up and said, I went to the doctor, he says, I have a growth, that's not a good thing. But the story is so important as to what we're talking about. And I'm here to testify, and I know many of you can testify to this as well, that the mission of the church still works. It works everywhere. It works anywhere. It works over and over and over again. We've seen it work in Southern California and Maine. We've seen it work in Washington State and in Florida. We've seen it work in Western Europe. We've seen it work in campuses now, over 220 campuses, more and more every year. And now we've come out of beta and we're now have missionaries in almost 30 parishes, full-time in parishes. And it works there, everywhere, always. It just doesn't miss. It's unbelievable. It's a little bit like turning a light on in a dark room. You know, when you turn a light on in a dark room, there's not a fight between light and darkness. The lights come on and darkness is gone. Because darkness is not the opposite of light, it's the absence of light. And when we present the truth and goodness and beauty of the Catholic faith, and we know that to have a name, the name of Jesus, when we present Him, it's absolutely amazing. So what I'd like to talk about is the investment of giving. And I'd like to just read maybe for 30 seconds, not even 30 seconds, maybe 15 seconds from the Gospel of Luke, a passage that you all know. It's read to us regularly. It's the calling of St. Peter. Now it came about that while there was a multitude present and pressing upon Jesus, he saw two boats And the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he began to teach. When he had finished, he turned to Simon and said, "Put out into the deep." Simon answered, said, "Master, we've been working all night and caught nothing. But at your request, we will." And they put out the nets. And they captured such a large amount of fish that the nets began to break. They filled both boats, so they began to sink. And Simon looked at Jesus and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Now, we all know that passage, but I think it's appropriate on a couple levels to talk about it as development officers, as people who are working with people to share the great story of the faith and invite them to come on mission with us through their giving and with their lives. And to be able to recognize, of course we'd like your support, but we actually are much more interested in you and want you to come on mission. My argument in the last 5 minutes will be, which is now, this is the last 5 minutes, is that by calling them on mission, you will achieve something greater. Here's my pitch, is that something happened to Simon, Peter, that day, which is odd. If it were me and I were looking at this and I was there, if I was Simon, I wouldn't have fallen down on my knees and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." I would have looked at Jesus and said, "Let's go into the fishing business because you're awesome at this. I've been doing this my entire life and I've never caught so many fish. I thought you were a carpenter and dude, you can fish." He did the exact opposite. He quit his job. Best catch, professional fisherman, quit his job at the same moment. Crazy. And you would think as a business guy, that's a really bad move. Now partnering with Jesus, he's going to catch fish like crazy every day. But instead, he became the first pope. And the papacy worth way more than a lifetime of fish. And to be able to see that, well, what we want to look at and what I want to share with you is my experience of unleashing resources and not money. That also happens. But when we try to get people to give us money, we're trying to get them to do something. And I really believe as Catholic development officers, we really should be evangelists and help them to be something. And one of the things as they are sons and daughters of God, as they awaken to how awesome that is, their giving will come alive. Their giving of their energy, their giving of their time, their giving of their wealth in a crazy, crazy sort of way. We've done the math. It's absolutely extraordinary. And I want to encourage you that it's really much more about the people. We just had a group of key benefactors with us last week in Colorado Springs, a group we call the President's Advisory and Advancement Council. And what moves me about this, these people have become dear friends. But what moves me about the friendship is how their hearts are just different than they were when I met them. They're on mission. They don't just want to give. They give, and they're giving very generously. They actually want to join on mission. How can I do more of what you and I are doing? That's the question they ask. And for us to recognize our work, and I would say this if I were not talking just to development officers, I would say this if I were talking to vocation directors. Don't be a vocation director, be an evangelist. Vocation directors who only do vocation work are just trying to get guys to do something. Be a priest. If you evangelize them, they will live radically for Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives, and if he's calling them to be a priest, they will go. I know that because we're not a vocations organization, but according to the National Committee on Diocesan Directors for Vocations, one out of three guys in the seminary right now would say that focus had an impact on them going to the seminary. We're not a vocations program. We're an evangelization program. I don't believe that vocations are the crisis. That's putting the blame on God. Or you're just not calling enough guys. Really? I think it's that we're not listening. Why are we not listening? Because young people don't pray. If they knew Christ, if they had a, "I'm going to quit my job" moment like Simon did, and spent the rest of his life listening to Jesus, he would go anywhere. In fact, did go everywhere. And it's the same thing for our giving, to recognize that by allowing people to come alive in Christ, everything changes. If you're dealing with a person who's maybe a cultural Catholic and may have wealth, they've got a fixed size of pizza. And your question is, how big of a slice can I get out of that fixed size? If you work with them relationally in evangelization, the pizza grows. Everything in their life starts to look differently. The average Catholic gives 1.2% of their wealth away every year. Disciples give 10% or more. That's about 8x of your current goal. It's amazing what disciples, we see this in Focus. We've gone back and spoken to our alumni, did studies, not us, we had somebody else do it, and I'll close with this and try to draw one point from it. We started to look at our alumni, and there are two other groups that fall that category. So people who are 23 to 40, they went to college, they're practicing Catholics, and they were involved with Focus. Next group, exactly the same, but weren't involved with Focus. Other group, not practicing. That's the biggest group, unfortunately. The group involved with Focus, giving about 8 times what the group who are practicing Catholics are. And they're not giving it to us. We don't want them to. They give a little bit of it to us, 10, 15% of it, 20% of it. It's unleashing resources into your work because the church exists in dioceses and in parishes. We want people alive in Christ. They'll give. It's unbelievable to watch what we're seeing, the unbelievable generosity. And I would argue that if you were to list the top 10 reasons to evangelize, money wouldn't make the top 5. It's not salvation is the number one reason. Quality of life, quality of relationships and family, all the things that come with living a life for Christ are amazing. Oh, and by the way, you will also give more time and more energy and more money away. And now you're not trying to get people to do stuff as a development officer. You're walking with them and walking with them as they become, as you become right in front of them and share that mission to be able to follow Christ, which is important because in a day and age where our donors are aging, their children do not share their faith, they will not give at the same levels and they will not give to the same things, we're facing a crisis. In 2022, the church in Germany, we serve in Germany, lost 500,000 members. They have a church tax there, implemented by Adolf Hitler, to destroy the church. It's taken him about 70 years, but he's actually, looks like he's pulling it off. And all you gotta do to not be a Catholic and not have to pay the taxes, say, I'm not Catholic anymore. And 500,000 Germans said no, and they lost hundreds of millions of dollars on their $7.3 billion budget. Even though they have a lot of money, they're in crisis. Because it's shrinking. And really, it's all about momentum. It's all about momentum. I would much rather be behind and closing the score than ahead and losing the lead. That's something we could hope in. We love that story. Evangelization is a lot like that. So my testimony to you is that by investing in people and in their faith, by investing in your own faith, you can't give what you don't have. And as we work the work of development and spend time with donors and have a chance to be with the greatest people on earth making the best decisions of their life, we have something that we can give them, but we have to get it first. The Catholic Church has a beautiful analogy. It says that a Christian is like a cold iron rod. And there's a hot burning fire. They have nothing in common. But if you take the cold iron rod and you put it in the fire, something amazing starts to happen. The rod begins to take on some of the properties of the fire. It gets hot. It turns red. In fact, at a certain point in time, you can take that rod out of the fire and start another fire. That's evangelization. We're not God. We're not the fire. But if we're close to him, we begin to take on his properties, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. People like those things. We walk into a college campus and it's not let's make an argument. No, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and young people everywhere flock to that. We were made, our hearts were made for joy, and we live in a world that has very little of it. It's a Catholic Church home game. As we draw close to Christ through the sacraments and in prayer, like that iron rod, we can bring the joy of the gospel to people, and people who are alive in Christ will be much more generous, and people who are much more generous are just more fun to work with. See, Catherine of Siena said this about you and me. She said, if you are what you're meant to be, you would set the world on fire. I want to thank you for the great work that you do, because you're inviting people to become who they're meant to be, to participate in the great mission of the church, to come alive in Christ because of our friendship with them, and to become who they're meant to be so that they can set the world on fire. Thank you very much.